Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You may be seated. As we've moved out of the introductory comments and into the flow of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have begun to look at perspective changes, if you would. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at his perspective on trials and suffering. We talked about perspectives on the gospel proclamation. Last week, Caleb brought to our mind the perspective on joy, Paul's perspective on deliverance, and then challenged us with a perspective on magnifying Christ, which is part of our further development this morning. In verses 21 through 26, we find this very real internal struggle of Paul, choosing whether to remain in the present or to proceed into eternity. A choice to fight on in the current or to resign to the glory of God in the end. This is a choice we all walk through in the course of our life. Do we keep fighting or do we resign? Paul weighs the two sides. In verses 22 and through 24, Paul says, if I'm to live in the flesh, there's fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Do you hear the angst in his soul? I know that it's more glorious to go and be with God. But I also know the work that he's laid out for me. Which will I do? I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Do you hear what's going on? He's going, I want to be here. But for your sake, I need to stay here. Paul's wrestling through this, and in the end, Paul's committed to, as we read elsewhere, fighting the good fight. Maintaining engagement with the believers in Philippi and elsewhere. Moving forward for the purpose of his and their progress in the faith. Verse 26 gives us that resolve, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. We see the wrestle. But the wrestle in Paul begins due to his perspective on life and death. In verse 21, a relatively famous quote of Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This morning, I simply want to focus on the two halves of this quote. And the first then brings us to Paul's perspective on life. Paul's perspective on life. Paul is excited to keep living because Christ will continue to be revealed through him. notice Paul's reason for living. Paul's excited about this living because it means that Christ will continue to be revealed through him. If you look at verse 22, "For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." In verse 24, we see that he says it's more necessary for your journey. And in verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul doesn't live for the sake of himself. Paul's perspective on life is it's not about me, it's about you, and it's about him. This internal struggle for Paul resolves to pursuing life for the sake of his fellow brothers and sisters and to glorify God. Which brings us to the question this morning, why am I alive? Why am I alive? Some of us in life have experienced that near-death experience. Some of us have encountered situations where we go, I don't know why I'm alive right at this moment. And I think it's a very, very good, relevant, practical question. Why am I alive? And it's not meant to be a cause of life question. We know the birds and the bees. We know why I'm alive. But it's more of a quality of life question. What is my purpose of existence? Why do I wake up in the morning? What is my reason for this day? What will be my focus? Where do I center my time, my energy, my values? See, there's a false dichotomy between sacred and secular that has infiltrated the church. That somehow God only cares about what I do religiously, but not about the rest of my life. That somehow God cares about what I do on Sunday or what I do around other Christians, but we can separate that from everything else. Interestingly, church historians point back to the Enlightenment as the onset of the sacred-secular dichotomy. It is not biblical. Hear that again. The sacred-secular dichotomy is not biblical. It is something that's been developed by mankind in the vastness of knowledge. Yes, Jesus did in fact come to save us from our sins. The effect of the cross and the resurrection is essential, and yet Jesus also came to bring about the kingdom of heaven. Not completed, but initiated. Completion upon the return of Jesus Christ. A major part of the kingdom is a transformation of our worldview to see everything in life as a means of God's grace to us and through us. Which is why Paul says to live is Christ. Let me have the kids come up. Come on up. Come on, Josie, lead the way. Go ahead and go to the slide picture that's up there. There's fewer of you guys this morning. That's okay, because more talk time for you guys. Okay, have you ever played with costumes? No? No? Never? Have you ever dressed up as something other than yourself? Yeah? Yeah? Look up there. Have you ever dressed up like any of them at all? No. Yes? What have you dressed up as? A cook? Excellent. Josie, if you haven't dressed up like anything up there, what have you dressed up like? A witch. Okay. Interestingly. Captain America. Excellent. What's that? On Halloween? But you've used costumes, right? Has anybody ever asked you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Yes. Yes. At your school? Yeah. And so have you answered? Yes. And what have you told people you want to be when you grow up? A cook. Excellent. Well, then there's good reason for you to dress up like a cook. The problem is, knowing you well enough, You don't have to practice and pretend, right? You get the opportunity at home to actually engage in that, don't you?
Yeah.
What other things have you guys thought about being when you grow up? Alive. That is a good answer. I almost put that cartoon up on the screen because there's a cartoon with that. What else? What other things have you thought about wanting to be when you grow up? A doctor. Excellent. A truck driver. Excellent.
Anybody else, Josie? Do you have any clue, any idea?
What? You'd want to be Hulk. Hey, that's awesome. You know what? You can build yourself up to be that big if you want to. You can do that, right? Yep, there's stuff. You can be pumping weights and take drugs, and we won't talk about that, right? We won't go there. But that's one of the ongoing questions that we get asked, especially as we're growing up, is what do you want to be when you grow up? Paul had his answer for that. We're talking about Paul this morning, right? We're talking about Paul who says, for me to live is what? For me to live is Christ. And Paul's point, and we're going to talk some more about this, so I want you to listen to this, is no matter what you become when you grow up, whether it looks like one of those individuals dressed up there or something entirely different, you can still live Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a cook or a truck driver or a nurse or a teacher or what? Or a crook? Is that what you said? Or, oh, the Hulk. Oh, okay. The Hulk, a crook, you know what? But ultimately, even in that profession, do I live Christ? Okay, so we're gonna keep talking about Paul, talking about living Christ. Okay, I think there's probably something back there for you guys. So as you think about what you want to be when you grow up, because some of us are still trying to figure that out too. What do we want to be when we grow up? You have to grow up at some point in time. It's good to ponder. And they're out of business. Time for a new profession. Do I understand? What where Paul's going with this is, do I understand, as one who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, do I understand my primary vocation as a believer? My primary vocation as a believer is life in, for, and through Jesus. Is my life about Jesus, or is my life about my family, or about my career? Or about my recreation, or all of them we could have talked to and said, what about it being a student? Is my life all about me being a student? For me, is living Christ. For me, is living Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, which is the next book over from Philippians, if you're uncertain. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 23 and 24, but understand the context as we're coming along here. Verse 16 is talking about wives, 19 husbands, 20 children, 21 fathers, 22 slaves. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about masters. And in this, he sandwiches these two verses. Verse 23, chapter 3, Colossians, whatever you do, whatever you do. So remember the context. He's talking to wives. He's talking to husbands. He's talking to fathers. He's talking to kids. He's talking to slaves. He's talking to masters. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. For me is living Christ. Every element of my life should be Christian. Christianity is a changed worldview as a result of the gospel. Christ should be all we live. So let me ask you a whole bunch of questions here that are not up on the screen. Perhaps less of me teaching and more of me asking this morning. Is my means of making money, you can call that a career, you can call that a job, you can call that a profession, whatever you want to call it, is my means of making money radiating Jesus? Do I operate the business, if I have that authority, do I operate the business in righteousness and just means? Do I cheat my employees for my own gain? Do I function in an illicit manner? Do I work as unto the Lord? Do I work as if I'm working for God or just to make a boss money? Do I work with integrity, a full day's work? Do I undermine the authority of my boss? Do I understand that there are many people who do not want to do business with Christians because they've been burnt by Christians too many times? I've spoken directly with business owners who have told me they've lost business because they're Christians and people have been burnt by Christian business owners. Is my job, my profession, my career living Christ? Is my relationship with my spouse and children radiating Jesus? When I speak to my spouse, do I honor and protect him or her? Do I view my spouse as an equally valued individual in God's sight? Is Jesus part of the physical intimacy with my spouse? We preached on that a while back, didn't we, Jerry? How sexual intimacy is worship. I'd have to go back a long way to figure out what sermon that was, but it was a long time ago. As a parent or grandparent or aunt, uncle, or some other relative, do I train and equip the children around me, or do I let them get away with anything they want? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and following says, the Lord disciplines just as an earthly father would discipline his children. Is my life a model of discipleship to my family? Fathers, do we exasperate our children? Is my relationship with my spouse and my family radiating Jesus? Is my recreational time radiating Jesus? Do I even know how to balance work and rest? Do I celebrate Sabbath, or is it just another thing on the to-do list? Are my activities pure and undefiled? Is my character consistent whether I am working or recreating? Is my character consistent whether I am around Christians or non-Christians? Do I function with the mentality that it doesn't matter what enters into my mind, only what comes out? Neglecting the technology idea of garbage in, garbage out. As a student, am I radiating Jesus? Do I understand the role of my life is to study well, to utilize my mind keenly, to develop skills of critical and biblical thinking? Do I spend time investing in learning or just work to get by? This doesn't mean that we all have to be straight-A students. But it does mean, am I going after the best that I have to offer for my teachers, for my peers, for my family? Do we understand that our academic process is a part of our spiritual journey? As a homemaker, male or female, is my work at home radiating Jesus? Do people walk into my home and encounter the presence of God? When my spouse or children come home and or watch me around the house, do they see Jesus in me? Is my life marked by living Christ? Paul says, for me to live, to breathe, to function, to do anything that I do is Christ. Frequently, we might bring Christ along with us. But Paul says the perspective that we have to get in life is that the very nature of me being alive is Christ. Whatever I'm doing at that moment in time, checking out groceries in the line is supposed to be living Jesus. Getting pulled over and interacting with law enforcement. I've sinned, right? Because I broke laws. I sinned. I'm paying the consequences. But in my interaction with that police officer, am I living Jesus? When I'm out on the lake and I'm fishing, I'm out in the woods and I'm hunting. Am I living Christ? Every aspect of our life is to be living Christ. And Paul struggled in this whole thing because he goes, for me to live is to exemplify for brothers and sisters in Philippi and elsewhere what it means to live Jesus consistently in my life. But he goes, man, I wish I was dead because I'd be with Jesus. So what will I choose then? Notice his choice wasn't just to merely live life. It was to live Jesus. Or to die and be in a much better place. The second part of this quote that we know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To go to the die is gain part, we have to start with a perspective on life. There are many of us, myself included, who have frequently thought about the idea of how good it would be to die to escape. That's not what Paul's talking about. His longing to die is not an escape mechanism, but because I have lived my life so fully for Jesus, there's this excitement and this rejoicing that when I die, I will be with Jesus. And therefore, to die is to gain. I move from being an alien in a hostile and foreign world to being welcomed into the kingdom of God in its fullness. But it has to start and be rooted with, for me to live is Christ. Is every aspect of my life Christ? Do I get up and brush my teeth because it's a healthy practice? Or because Christ instructs me to care for my body, and in caring for my body, I live Christ? Therefore, I brush my teeth. Therefore, I eat. Therefore, I go about healthy manners. Am I living Jesus? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what is Paul's perspective on death? I recognize that what I'm about to share is tough to embrace. Especially when we may be in a period, having just come out of a period of mourning over loss of someone close to us. And as we go into this, please note Scripture calls us to mourn. We are called to mourn. So what you're about to hear me talk about does not eliminate the need to mourn. In fact, I think we could say that as a church, as Christians, we don't mourn well enough. We shed some tears, we have some sad thoughts, and we call that mourning. The Jewish traditions involved mourning corporately over the loss of life. Corporately, not individually. So what I'm sharing is not an indictment against mourning, though I believe we need to find increasingly better ways to mourn. Too often we shortchange the process, and in the end don't actually mourn. Paul says to die is gain. It's a foreign concept in our world. And it's a foreign concept in much of the church. But if I fail to understand to live as Christ, then I will fail to understand to die as gain. Let's be honest, this past year has been a great eye-opener for us. For the condition of many believers' perspectives on death. And often if we go to the root perspective of death, it's fear. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of others dying. However, this fear isn't new, and yet it's not supposed to be the mark of Christian transformation. I've heard in the past parents bemoan the possible death of a child before that child is married. Or their own death before their child is married. Or their own death before they get to see grandchildren. Or great-grandchildren. I've heard Christians express angst about not getting to accomplish all they hoped and dreamed before they die. We laugh. In 2021, we laugh at Ponce de Leon's pursuit of the fountain of youth. And yet most of humanity is engrossed in this chasing after the wind. Think about the amount of time, energy, money, investment in trying to live longer and look younger. Please hear me. I am not suggesting that there is no place for medicine or healing. In fact, we know from the Gospels that Jesus performed healings, except that they ultimately died. But there's a desperate need for the church to regain fresh perspective on life and death. I know this is something that's going to be misunderstood if it's not taken in the full context, so I keep going back. If I or someone I love is living Christ, then death is gain. This is different if I or the person I love is not living Christ. Hear that. This is an entirely different conversation if I or the person I love is not living Christ. But until we get Paul's perspective that it is better apart from this world than it is here in this world, we will continue to cling on to life and fear death. Oftentimes it's our own selfishness, not the good of the person, that keeps us from being comfortable with death. In verse 23, Paul goes on to say, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Do we understand that Paul's language here, to depart, is an image of liberation? It's an image of freedom, which takes us back to the words of Jesus that I've come, full of the Spirit, I've come to proclaim, right? Go back and look at that in Luke and Isaiah. I've come to proclaim freedom for those who are in bondage. So Paul's continuing this theme of Jesus that says, for me to die is better because I get liberated from the bondage of this life. Caleb last week referenced Romans chapter 8. All of creation is longing for the day of freedom from the bondage of sin and death. And yet the tendency of humanity, even within the church, is to fight it. Paul knew in his mind, in his heart, the joy of departing this physical world for the presence of God. So why do we have such a deep fear of death? I propose that it's based on our perspective of life. The reason that we have such a deep fear of death because we've misdirected our perspective on life. Because we've made life about me. We've made life about what I do, what I accomplish, what I encounter. We see all that this world has to offer, the beauty of creation, by the way, to which we are called to appreciate. The joy of special relationships, be it marriage or parenting or childbearing. We see the excitement of entertainment. And again, I remind us, we are called to Sabbath, to rest and recreate. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but how often is our pursuit one of those things? In our American mentality, we strive to retirement. The point in time when hopefully we can stop working and just live. And yet if we grasp onto Paul's perspective of life, that to live is Christ, then my vocation, my primary vocation of being a Christian, living Christ, never changes. In fact, I could say as a pastor, from the perspective of the church, with other pastors and leadership behind me, one of the most frustrating, irritating, agonizing elements of American culture is to see people who are active in the church retire and become less active. What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? By the way, retirement is quasi-biblical, but not for the reasons that we give to it. The reason men and women are to retire is so that they can pour more into other people. Paul says, women and men, right? Train up the younger women and men. So why is it that we have a shortage in church at large and people who are willing to invest in relationships with younger generations? We need to redirect our perspective. We need to understand that life is temporary, not our permanent residence. The greatest attractions of this world pale significantly to the presence of God. If you're not sure, read the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel. How could there not be greater wonder in the presence of God? It's a fixation on this life instead of life. Our struggle. I mean, I look at our daughter and I go, yes, I would love to see Selah get married if that's God's design and will. I would love to see grandkids and great-grandkids. I would love to grow old with my wife. And yet at the same time, and my family gets frustrated at me when I say, I'd be happy to die. Because here's the reality of it. In the presence of God, I'm not wondering if Selah got married. I'm not wondering what my grandkids are like. I'm not wondering what it's like to grow old with my spouse. I am seeing God face to face. And there is nothing better. And yet we still convince ourselves that this is better than that. Our perspective on life hugely affects our perspective on death. This is not a fixation on death that Paul is arguing, but a change in perspective. in perspective. As I pondered this, I wonder if our perspective on death isn't established somehow in our inability. Say that again. If our perspective on death isn't established somehow in our inability to accept our limitations in life. I wonder if our perspective on death isn't established somehow in our inability to accept our limitations in this life. We laugh it off because we don't want to face reality. How many times have I said, oh, you know, yeah, I'm growing old. I can't keep up with the younger ones. Coaching soccer. Yep. I learned to play smarter, not harder. Right? But even in all of that, am I willing to accept my limitations of this physical body? Because the more I begin to accept my limitations, the more I look forward to the ultimate perfection. The more I sit here and I go, I cannot outrun a 16, 17, 18-year-old, not even guy, but girl. And we're not even getting into what all was approved this week, okay? We're not even getting into that. I'm just saying that girls on the soccer team can outrun me. But here's the funny thing, we laugh it all off because we're unwilling to accept the reality of it. I turn 46, I go see the eye doctor, and I'm on that bubble of needing reading glasses. For what it's worth, I don't need them yet. But I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. It allows me to function better if I utilize it. I'm okay with getting gray hair. I'm okay with not having the 12-pack that I once had, but rather showing the 12-pack that I drank. But see, our perspective on life affects our perspective on death. And I think our struggle with limitation, think about how much time, energy, and stuff is invested in compensating for our limitations. Think of how much time and money, emotional energy, intellectual energy is spent in trying to compensate for our limitations. I can't run as fast, so I'll drive faster. Right? I don't want to deal with people, which, by the way, is another limitation, but I don't want to deal with people, so I'll just shop online entirely. I mean, the list can go on and on. Now I'm going to take another step. Roll your toes up, stick them under the chair, because I wonder if our struggle with limitation isn't rooted deeper in our lack of sanctity of human life. I wonder if our struggle over limitations isn't rooted deeper in our lack of sanctity for human life, particularly at the older end of the spectrum. Our society, and dare I say our church culture affected by that, no longer values honor, embracing, holding dear our male and female elders in our midst. Elders by way of chronology, not position of church. So do we really value the sanctity of human life at the upper ends of the spectrum? This is January, it's Sanctity of Human Life Month, and generally we talk about the lower end of the spectrum, the conception and birth. This morning I'm wondering if the reason we wrestle so much with our perspective on death because we don't value the later years of life. Paul knew full well that things would not be getting better for him in his situation. He hoped, right? Verse 24 or 26, so that in me, see, that's the reading glass issue, 24, 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again, which doesn't happen. He longed for it. He hoped for it. But he said, if I don't, then I'm going to be in a better place. I don't know what the journey in between here and there looks like. But he can honestly say, Paul's not trying to he's not cheerleading the church in Philippi. He's not sitting there trying to drum up excitement and energy and going, yeah, think about it. It's great. Think about dying. It's wonderful. Think about dying. I mean, this guy suffers in his death. But he's sitting here going, I know what's after this life and it's worth it. Paul knew, I think, in his heart that things weren't really going to change in his situation. He wrestles with the questions of life or death. You can hear his longing for death for the better. Yet, in this appropriate balance, we saw the great benefit. He sees the great benefit of death, but also the great need to live Christ. And so Paul, looking ahead for that grand and glorious day when he breathes his last and he gets to be in the better, he also sits there and says, as long as I am breathing, I will live Christ. I will live Christ. Paul continues to face persecution and imprisonment, and his life tends to kind of go downhill, quality-wise, as we might define it. And yet he goes, I'm living Christ to my last breath. I'm not living Christ because I think things are going to get better. I'm living Christ because that's what I'm called to live as a follower of Jesus. So this morning, I took Caleb's lead. See, father learns from son. And I've put the questions at the end here. Where is Jesus inviting me to radiate him more fully? I might sit there and go, man, my job, you know what? The way I do my job, I am proclaiming Christ. But when I go home and walk through the door, I carry work with me. And Jesus isn't radiating. Or I'm really good until I get out there and I'm starting to recreate. And then it's like everything just kind of falls by the wayside. But where is Jesus inviting me to radiate him more fully? But it's not good enough to just identify where. So what are the steps Jesus is inviting me to take to radiate? What is it he's wanting me to look at? Is it my work ethic? I kind of put 40 hours in for my boss. I kind of honor God in my house. What are the steps? Invitation. God's asking me this week, be to work on time, don't leave work early. For some of us, that might be a great start. Be to work on time and don't leave work early. For some of us, it might be, well, I work, but my attitude stinks. So I'm already on time. I'm already staying the full work day, but I am going to begin to invite Jesus to radiate through my attitude. Which means I might actually have to find a way to enjoy my job. By the way, and you're the closest one, students. That's you too. Doesn't matter whether you're homeschooled or public schooled or in college or wherever I'm at. My second vocation at this moment in my life is to be a student. Am I radiating Jesus as a student? Am I looking and going, how do I learn this concept better? I can squeak by with a C, but if I actually figured this stuff out, I could have a B or maybe even an A. And again, I'm not like pushing straight A students. I'm saying we need to maximize the gifts that God has given us and the abilities. Some of us might ace math and fail English. Some of us might fail math and accelerate in biology. Some of us might... It's not about this grade perspective. It's about, am I pouring everything I can into where I am right now? Which for our students is school. What is Jesus inviting me to take to let him radiate? What steps? And then finally, in what ways do I need a renewed vision of death? In what ways do I need a renewed vision of death? Look, we have either personally been there or we've known somebody close to us or something that you're almost giving a death grip to somebody who's dying. But the death grip is to try to keep them here. Again, if it's somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that's an entirely different thing. Right now, we are talking about for those of us who love Jesus, who are following Jesus, who living is Jesus. What does it look like for the church to still mourn but to bless a dying person in that transition? What does it look like to actually sit and go, you have fought the good fight? Right? You kept the faith. You finished the race. Now go. Go receive the crown. Go receive the door key for your place that's been prepared for you. I have yet to hear really well the body of Christ ministering to people on their deathbed. The backroom conversations are, why are they still kicking? The reality is a lot of us on our deathbed are still kicking because of unfinished business and haven't been given permission. Now, please understand there's a whole line of theological elements of sovereignty of God and time and all like that. I'm not even trying to go there, okay? But there's this very, very sure reality that sometimes we hold on to people longer and perhaps make them suffer more by not releasing them because they're going to a greater place. So we're just going to play some background mood music, whatever you want to call it. So I just want us to reflect on these questions for a few minutes. And then I'll come up again and I'll close us in prayer and the worship team will come up and lead us in the closing song. But just, where's God inviting us in this journey of perspective on life and perspective?